I'll invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Begin reading in verse 1 in a few moments together. There's a very popular TV program on these days. Maybe you've heard of it. American Ninja Warrior. My guess is most of you have a little bit of understanding of that show. It's a very interesting show. It's filled with excitement and drama and amazing athletic moves. It's really what it is a show that uses amazing athletes to go through an obstacle course. And they get through one obstacle course and they go to another and another and another and another, and they get progressively more difficult. And the goal is to get through all of those obstacle courses, get up to a platform where there's a finish line, and at the finish line there's a buzzer, and they hit the buzzer and they complete the course. It's a tough thing to accomplish. Actually, most of the contestants don't make it. They don't finish. Because if you fail in one of the obstacles, you're out. But the goal of every contestant is to get through all those obstacles, get to the finish line, hit the buzzer, hit the button, and do it in as quick a time as possible, as short a time as possible, so that you can end up at the Nationals of American Ninja Warrior in Las Vegas, Nevada. That's the goal. After seeing that show, at least part of the show, a few times, I began to ask myself, why is this show so popular? And I think I know a couple of reasons. One is we love competition. We love to see guys get out there and compete hard, guys and gals. And we like that part. We also like the fact that these are amazing athletes. To get through some of these obstacles is simply amazing. But I think there's even more to it than that. I think another reason that it's so popular is that we understand obstacle courses are kind of a miniature lesson in life. We all are trying to get through life, and we're trying to get to the goal of living well and making our lives matter. And in the course of doing all of that, we sometimes face a lot of obstacles. And we admire anyone who gets through obstacles. We're kind of cheering for the person to get through their obstacles so they can accomplish the goal of their life. And we cheer on other people because we need that kind of encouragement, because sometimes we face those kinds of obstacles and we need to know that somehow we can get through them. Maybe that defines you today. Maybe today you're facing some obstacles in your life and you, frankly, don't know how you're going to get through those obstacles. If that's the case, I think you'll find encouragement in the passage we're going to look at today. I don't know if you have ever thought about it much this way before, but the life of the Lord Jesus was filled with obstacles. He had a very important mission, but there were things standing against him all the time. It seemed like people were throwing obstacles in his way. Satan was making sure that obstacles were being thrown in his way. It was obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And he had a very important mission. It was a mission that was given to him before he was born. We know that earlier in the book of Matthew, in the early chapters of the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, chapter 2, we read of the Christmas story. And we find out that Jesus had a mission. It was a mission given to him before his birth. Do you remember the story? The angel comes to to Joseph to tell him that it's okay to take Mary as his wife. They were engaged. She was pregnant. Joseph didn't understand how that could possibly be. He just knew he wasn't the father. And so the angel comes to Joseph and says, take Mary as your wife. And then she says this to him. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. That was Christ's mission. To come to this earth, provide the way of salvation so that he could save people from their sins. And in the midst of his life, Jesus was continually battling that, struggling with that, dealing with all the obstacles thrown in his way. It was a very important mission, but it wasn't an easy one. We see the obstacles throughout his life, but we especially see the obstacles toward the end of his life. They seem to escalate to a whole new level. And as we've been thinking about the suffering of Jesus this week, the things he endured before the cross, the things he endured on the cross, are beyond our comprehension, but they were absolutely horrible. All of these terrible obstacles. And then, the greatest obstacle of all, death. Jesus died. And how's he going to get through that? That's a pretty significant obstacle. But he does. And that's what we're going to be reading about today. In verse 28, it says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. These are familiar words to most of us. We've heard the Easter story before. Now, Matthew has a unique approach to telling the resurrection story. Some of the other gospel writers name several other women. Matthew just mentions two of them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Some of the other gospel writers talk about a second angel. Matthew just talks about one. So he has a very specific purpose in mind. He's not telling us the big picture story. He's narrowing our focus to get a very important point, which I think we'll understand as we move our way through the text. So these two Marys, who've already been mentioned in the previous chapter, they were mentioned as being near the cross, at a distance from the cross. They saw what was going on the cross when Jesus died. We're also told in later on in that chapter that they were opposite of the grave. They saw exactly where Jesus was buried. So now it has been the Sabbath. They went home on Friday night after Jesus was buried to observe the Sabbath, all day Saturday. But now it's Sunday morning, and it's just before dawn, or just as it is dawning, and they're going back to see the body of Jesus. Now, when that plan was in action, there was something else that had gone on that they don't know about yet, and that is this. An earthquake had occurred. And the earthquake was connected to this angel coming down, the Bible's very clear, from heaven, coming down to that grave, rolling away the stone, and sitting on it. And it's a very powerful story. The presence of the angels is very clear in this passage. The soldiers were not afraid of the earthquake, although I'm sure they were. What we're told about here is that they were afraid of the angel. For fear of the angel, they began to shake, and that the Bible says they fell down as dead men. One translation says they fainted dead away. And so here's this angel, just his very presence makes a small army of Roman soldiers faint dead away, and that's about the time the women walk up. They walk up there, and I take it that when they get there, that's what they notice. They notice something about the grave, but first they notice about these soldiers, and they may have had to step around them to get close to the grave, to get close to the tomb. And then the angel says something to them. The first words, "Do not be afraid." I think it's good the angel said that, because there's part of me that wonders if he had not said that, if the women would have fainted dead away. Maybe he eased their minds a little bit, but he had a very important message for them. This glowing, shockingly white, beautiful angel had a message for them. And what was the message? It was a wonderful message of hope. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And that's exactly what they did. They responded to the words of the angel. They went to tell the disciples. Verse 8. "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." You can just sense the excitement here. They're wondering what's going on. They're probably terrified by the presence of the angels. Their fear is allayed by his words. And then the angel says, "He's alive. He's risen just as he said. Now go tell their disciples." And so they say, "Okay." Listen, if an angel tells you to do something, you do it. And so they were on their way to do it. And as they're on their way to do it, something else happens. Somebody stops them. It's the risen Jesus. And it says, he greeted them. I kind of like the way the paraphrase that was read this morning. He said to them, "Good morning." And they fell down and they grabbed his feet. And the Bible says they worshiped. If they were to grab his feet, they would have had to have been on their knees. Perhaps they were flat on their faces before Jesus. And they worshiped him. See, in the Jewish mind, and that's who the book of Matthew is written to, Jewish people, they would understand that worship is reserved only for God. Only God is to be worshiped. That comes from the very beginning of the law, of the Mosaic law. You worship God only, and him only shall you serve. And here they are grabbing the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, and Jesus accepted their worship because he is the risen Son of God and worthy of worship. And then Jesus says to them basically the same thing the angel had said to them. He said to them in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." Because again, I think they were. "Do not be afraid," but then what does he say? "Go and take word to my brethren," talking about his disciples, "to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Something special was going to happen in Galilee. And after the statement of Jesus, then Matthew takes the spotlight and he takes it off of the friends of Jesus, those who knew and loved Jesus, and he puts the spotlight on the enemies of Jesus. It's like he steps into the story and tells us what's going on at the very same time. Keep reading. Verse 11. "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' They took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." At some point, those guards who were unconscious in front of the tomb of Jesus, at some point they began to wake up. And when they woke up, they realized something really bad had happened for them. They realized that the body was gone, and they realized that as Roman soldiers, if you failed on guard duty, you could expect to be put to death. They knew it was that serious. And so we're told that some of them, obviously some of them must have stayed at the tomb, some of them didn't go to Pilate, the governor, where they'd get in more trouble. They went to talk to the Jewish high priests to try to somehow figure out a way to get out of their dilemma. And they went there and were told that they told them everything, all that had happened. Told them about the earthquake. Told them about this amazing angel that came down and rolled the stone away and sat on it. Told them about, well, maybe they told him about fainting away. Told him that the body was gone. Told him the whole works. And so the chief priests had time to think about it, and they decided to involve some more in this whole discussion. What are we going to do with this information? So they brought in elders, Jewish elders, more Jewish religious leaders, and they began to talk. And what was their decision? What fascinates me, their decision was not, let's look into this and see if this information might be valid. Their decision was to pay money, hush money, to the soldiers to tell a lie. They decided to bribe the soldiers. And their lie was very specific. Handed them all this money. It even says a large sum of money, verse 12. And they said to the soldiers, say this. Here's what we're paying you to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Don't worry, we'll make sure you're okay. They were prepared to pay even big money to Pilate to cover up the truth. And what's fascinating is that verse 15 even says they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, and Matthew adds, and is to this day. Matthew was written some 30 years after this event took place, and Matthew's saying this story is still being spread. People are still spreading this lie. It's a mess. All these obstacles, all this confusion, all these lies being told, and how in the world is all of this going to come together? It seems like the story of Jesus is just falling apart. But we're not done with the story. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples. All of this was going on, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. The lie of the soldiers, when you think back on it, makes no sense. If you really think about it, you can tell it's a lie. Roman soldiers, first of all, knew that they would be killed on guard duty. If they were on guard duty, maybe I shouldn't say they knew they'd be killed on guard duty. They knew they would be killed if they failed on guard duty. I can imagine those soldiers would have been doing whatever it took to keep each other awake. The consequences were too high to do otherwise. On top of that, to tell those soldiers to say that we went to sleep and the disciples stole the body, there's a very important question we need to ask. If you're asleep, how do you know who stole the body? Sleeping people make terrible witnesses. But that was the plan they came up with. On top of that, the disciples were cowards. The 11 disciples were nowhere to be seen. They disappeared when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when it comes time to bury Jesus, they're nowhere to be found. Two other followers of Jesus had to do that. They weren't even willing to show up to bury Jesus. They sure would not be willing to show up to defeat a small army of Roman soldiers so they can steal the body. And on top of that, this is the one that really makes me scratch my head. The Jewish leaders had set it up so that Roman guards would guard the tomb so that they could prove what? That the body of Jesus could not be stolen. And now they're coming across with this idea, the body of Christ has been stolen, when they've just already made arrangements so that could never be proven. So that could never happen. It's just all this logic. It's like, where's people's brains in this whole thing? But the reality is for some people bought into it. Some people realized or thought they realized that that was an acceptable solution. As Matthew says, 30 years later, some people still buying into that. You know what? Some people are still buying into that one today. It's stupid. People still buying into it. Mark Twain once said this, "A lie goes all the way around the world while truth is still lacing up her boots." Kind of how it is sometimes. People would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. Obstacles everywhere. I don't know if you feel the tension of this, but it's like, what a mess. How are we going to pull this together? But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. I don't know if you realize how often Galilee is talked about in this passage, but it's talked about a lot. Did you notice verse 7? What did the angel say? "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you." Where? Into Galilee. What did Jesus say to the women, the message she was to give to the disciples, or they were to give to the disciples? Verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for" where? For Galilee. And then in verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded" where? To Galilee. We need to understand the significance of this, and hopefully this map will help a little bit. I think most of you realize Galilee was the northern section of the land of Israel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus took place in and around Jerusalem. It was at least 75, 80 miles to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. It would have taken at least 3 days to get there. This was not Jesus saying, "I'm going to appear nearby here." He's saying, "I'm going to appear far away." Galilee is where Jesus was raised, in Nazareth of Galilee. Galilee is where all, or at least most of the disciples lived. Galilee is where Jesus spent most of his time ministering. Galilee was important. We don't know all the reasons why, but Jesus determined that they were going to be having a special gathering, not in and around Jerusalem, but far away on a mountain in Galilee. It's a very important part of the story. And some of you may remember from just a few weeks back, we looked at chapter 26. I'm going to ask you just to turn back there with me in your Bibles briefly, because I think it's important to see this progression. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Do you remember when Jesus talked about Galilee before? Matthew 26, 31. "Then Jesus said to them," to the disciples, this was just a couple of days earlier, before the resurrection. Verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Just a few days earlier, he'd made it very clear, Galilee is extremely important. He's saying, you're going to all fall away. You 11 remaining disciples, you're all going to fail. You're all going to let me down. And they indeed did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they took off and fled. When it came time to bury Jesus, they were nowhere to be found. They were failing Jesus. Peter, the leader of the disciples, denied Christ 3 times. Just all this failure written all over this. And Jesus says, I know that's going to happen. You're going to fail me. You're all going to fall away. But I tell you what, we're going to meet in Galilee. Your failure is not the end of the story. And then we get to the chapter we're studying today, and the angel says, after the resurrection, go to Galilee. And Jesus says, go to Galilee. And so they go to Galilee. And what happens in Galilee? It's how Matthew concludes his book. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, Christ, they worshiped him. There it is again. But some were doubtful. They were still struggling with this whole thing, trying to figure it all out. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And with that, he finishes his book. What was the big deal about Galilee? What was Jesus saying? In Galilee, his message was, my assignment goes forward. My mission does not stop here. Even though disciples and the 11 disciples are called out here as being the ones who were there in Galilee, there may have been others as well, but the 11 were most certainly there. And he said to them, you're going to go and make disciples. These men who had totally failed Jesus are now going to be used by Jesus to accomplish Jesus' mission. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, there was all this opposition to Jesus, all these obstacles. There were all these enemies of Jesus telling lies about him and undercutting what had really happened at the cross and the empty tomb. And Jesus says, my mission's still going forward. We're still going to accomplish that which the Father has asked me to do. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the failures, in spite of the obstacles, the work of Jesus was moving forward. He still had come to seek and to save the lost. His name was called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins, and that was not going to stop just because of all these obstacles. As a matter of fact, it was going to go forward, and it was going to go forward by men who had failed him. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement and hope today. Was there failure? Was there opposition? Were there obstacles all over the place? But I want to tell you, the truth of Christ keeps marching on. I love the words of Jesus when he said earlier in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And today, I hope that brings you great hope, because we live in a society that is totally opposed to biblical truth. Those of us who've been alive for the last 2 or 3 decades cannot believe the shift in people moving away from that which is biblical truth. It's shocking to me. It's shocking to anyone who follows that pattern at all. Our society is filled with lies. They're undercutting truth of the Bible on a regular basis in just about every area of life. But I want to tell you this. Because of the risen Christ, his truth is marching on. Some of you today may be facing obstacles in your life, very personal obstacles. Maybe you're going through times of difficulty, maybe struggles physically, maybe struggles in other areas of your life. And if if I were to ask you about the obstacles in your life right now, you could tell me, you'd say, this is a major obstacle for me, and this is a major obstacle for me. And I just want to remind you that the presence of the risen Christ changes all of that. His truth still marches on, and He cares for you, and He's still with you. Some of you may be here today and you feel like you have failed Jesus miserably. And maybe you have. But I want to tell you that God is in the business of using people who have failed miserably. Look how He used the 11 disciples. They changed the world. And you may have failed Jesus, but I want to tell you, He can still use you. If He can use the 11 disciples who were failures, then He can use you and He can use me. And maybe one other point of application is maybe some of you here today have been just listening to all of this and you realize that you can't make disciples because you aren't one. You've never become a follower of Jesus yourself. I want to encourage you today, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, He died for you, He rose again for you, and by placing faith and trust in His finished work on the cross for you and His resurrection for you, you can have your sins forgiven, and you can become a disciple, so then you can begin making disciples. To summarize this whole thing, I put it this way. We can carry Christ's mission in the midst of failure and opposition because of the presence of the risen Christ. It's His presence that makes all the difference. The living Jesus is with us through the person of His Holy Spirit. And that really changes everything. You see, the resurrection is not just for back then. It's for right now, and it's for all eternity. God wants us to embrace the living Jesus. The question is, will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your master plan. It was a brutal one. It involved the sacrifice of Jesus, who suffered more than we will ever comprehend. But thank You that the story does not end with Him in the grave. We serve a risen Savior, and His truth is marching on. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being part of that truth, a part of proclaiming, of going, of teaching, of baptizing, of making disciples. Lord, may we just be renewed in our commitment to do those things because of the presence of the living Jesus. We thank You for His promise, and we leave here and just mindful of that. As He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that really does change everything. Lord, let that not be theory, but let that be very real in each of our lives. For Your sake and Your name, we pray these things. Amen.